We extend Christian greetings in Jesus' precious, precious name. Is asked that we read from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 9 through verse 19. So you will find the story of Abraham, beautiful character in the Old Testament, leaving the Ur of the Chaldees on a journey that God was giving him. And thus, we experience that blessing. Starting at verse 9, Genesis 18. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. We'll leave off reading there. Just a few verses that bless my soul as we read this scripture. The one, of course, is in verse 14 where he says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? We serve a miracle, omniscient, omnipotent God. He understands all things. He does all things. The beauty of the God we serve, and we see this is a tremendous account, many more in Scripture. The second verse that challenges me is verse 19 where he says, For I know him. I know him. What does God know about Laverne? What does God know about you? Well, you say, well, God knows everything. But as Apostle Paul struggled with this concept in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the cry of his heart was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. You know, while God is an omnipotent, omniscient God and knows all about us, we as people are given the blessed spirit to learn to know him. May the Lord bless our hearts. Let us kneel in prayer.
I want to thank each one for coming out tonight. I thought maybe it would be pretty sparse tonight with the weather forecast, but I trust that those of you that have come will find a blessing from God's Word. We're familiar with that song, Living by Faith. And so I've chosen that as the title. What does it mean to live by faith? Abraham is held up in Scripture as an example of what it means to live by faith. And we have in this account that was read here this evening a practical illustration, I guess you'd say, of what it means to live by faith. And Abraham and Sarah are held up as a model for men and for women and for all believers. And so we want to look at this account And we want to look at some other scriptures that are a commentary on this account so that we get some idea what it actually means to live by faith. Now, when this chapter opens, it says, "The Lord appeared unto him," that's to Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them." And so here's Abraham sitting by his tent. Three men appear. And we notice how these three men are introduced. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." And so in this visit of three strangers or three men, there's a visit from the Lord. And I want you to, we want to look at this first just so we get an understanding of the significance of this event. Because if you pay attention to some of the details in this passage, it's fascinating what takes place here. So Abraham sees three men. Eastern hospitality is when three men come to your tent, you feed them. And so Sarah gets busy, he gets busy, they're going to feed three men. That tells me that in Abraham's eyes, he's seeing initially three men. Three men, they're going to sit down and eat. But the Lord was appearing to Abraham. So Abraham and Sarah get busy. Verse 9 it says, "And they said unto him, Where's Sarah thy wife?" Now, I don't know if they all said it at the same time, but it was essentially they were all indicating, "Where's Sarah?" They knew that he had a wife. They obviously knew her name as Sarah. She's participating in making the meal, but she's staying in the tent. Abraham's serving the meal outside the tent. Sarah's not around. So Abraham goes, he's in the tent, or she's in the tent. And then this one speaker, it says, "He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." And so this person sitting there, this he is sitting there at the tent door, obviously facing away from the tent door. Sarah standing at the tent door behind him. And Sarah hears them talking about her. And then it mentions that they're old. Both of them are past the time of bearing children. And Sarah hears this, that she's going to have a son. And it says, Sarah laughed within herself. It's important to note that. Sarah did not laugh out loud, because that would have been discourteous. So Sarah's laughing within herself. As far as Sarah knows, as far as she's concerned, she hasn't laughed, because she didn't laugh out loud. No one heard her laugh. She didn't laugh. In fact, later she says, "I didn't laugh," because in her mind, she didn't laugh. But notice how they said, "Where's Sarah thy wife?" And so they're all asking. But when Sarah laughs within herself, it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" So there's three men are asking where Sarah is because she's not visible. One of them speaks and says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" One of them knows what's going on inside her heart. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" There's three men. Verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" He's talking to these other, it would seem almost to these other men. And then he goes on and he begins to talk to Abraham. So three men come to Abraham. There's a conversation about Sarah having a child. And then the conversation goes to Sodom. Two of the men leave. And we know that there's two angels that came into Sodom. And the Lord is there speaking with Abraham. Who is the Lord that appeared as a man, that sat and ate? I believe it was none other than the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So there was something about Abraham seeing the day of Christ that made him happy. Now this promise of a child was given to Abraham very early in his life when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he's called into a strange land, and he's called away from his family. And Sarah's wife goes along, and they're traveling all over Palestine, living in a tent, have no place that they can call their own. In fact, Stephen says when he's talking to the Jews, he said he was given none inheritance, no, not so much as to set his foot on. And he traveled into Egypt, and he came back to Palestine. And so up to this point in time, Sarah is basically walking around with her husband all over Palestine, away from her family, with nothing more than a promise given to her husband that you are going to have a child. And so now the Lord appears again, makes the same promise that he's always been making. And by this time, Sarah's saying, "Yes, I've heard this before, and nothing changes." Now, I'm not the only one that believes that this was the appearance of Jesus Christ. I believe that because it specifically says that the Lord was talking to Abraham. And we know that no man has seen God at any time. And we know that there's one person of the Trinity that appears as a man on earth. And this was one of the passages that was often used by early Christians in their dialogues with the Jews. In fact, we have an extensive dialogue with, recorded as Justin Martyr in his dialogue with Trypho the Jew, and they go over this passage, and he asks the Jew to explain how God can appear as a man on the earth. And it's prefiguring the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's a picture of the virgin birth, because Jesus Christ is coming and he's telling two people that they're going to have a child when her womb is dead and he's past the age also of being fertile. And so the birth that's going to take place is going to be not by a work of the flesh, but it's going to be by the power of God. They've given up hope. Sarah's given up hope. And at the point in which they give up hope, Jesus Christ himself appears and speaks to the family. And he repeats the same promise that he's been repeating to them all through their lives. And he asks this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? That's really a faith question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you see, the truths that are connected to faith are tied together through Scripture. It's not just a matter of believing in the virgin birth. You see, if you doubt the virgin birth on rational grounds, you would have to doubt this birth on rational grounds. Scripture is tied together in such a way that in order to believe God's message, you need to accept all of his truth. Now let's look at this promise that's made to Abraham. He's heard this a number of times throughout his life. The promise is made that there would be a conception by Sarah. Jesus specifically says to her that it will be a faith test. Is anything too hard for the Lord? She admits that it's a human impossibility. But the promise is conveyed that there would be a son, and there would be a spiritual seed, And Abraham's going to command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. And so here's the first principle in relation to living by faith. If you live by faith, there is a promise that there will be a faith legacy. The first child that came into Abraham's family was Ishmael. And that would have been a faith test, because his seed went on to be the enemy of the Jews and remains so until this day. But faith always begets a lineage of faith. It's not a guarantee that every child in every home will carry on the faith of their parents. There was Cain and there was Abel. There was Jacob and there was Esau. And in this home there was Ishmael, and then there was Isaac. However, it is a guarantee that faith will always leave behind a spiritual legacy that will continue to grow and to bless the earth. That was the promise. Abraham and Sarah had to believe it. How is it going to be fulfilled? How would it be performed? Jesus visited them at a time when it was a human impossibility. If it was a work of the flesh, it simply would have been a work of the flesh and nothing more. It would not have required faith. It did not require faith for Ishmael to be born. And that's why Ishmael remains as a picture of a work of the flesh, not a spiritual seed. The spiritual seed had to come by faith as a human impossibility. So let's look at Abraham's response to this promise. And we're going to back up a little bit into chapter 17. It says in chapter 17, verse 17, it says, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. So Abraham had laughed prior to this account. I guess you could say now it was Sarah's turn to laugh. Abraham had his first. He laughed and said in his heart, so again he said it in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And so there's something significant about the promise that's being made. Not only must it just be the seed of Abraham, but it must be the seed of Sarah. And so Abraham's offering up Ishmael as, is Ishmael a possibility? Basically what he's saying is, here is something that I've done. Can't you just take what I've done and bless it? And God says, no. I can't take just what you've done and bless it, because it's nothing more than a work of the flesh. What needs to come is nothing except the power of God. And this was Abraham's last appeal that we have record of, that his human efforts would be recognized by God, and that God would use his work of the flesh to fulfill his promise. Having Ishmael was really Abraham saying to God, God, we did the very best that we knew how to make your promise come true. And God said, I'm not interested in your best. I'm interested in what is humanly impossible. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. And we see the New Testament commentary of Abraham's life of faith, and how Abraham responded to this dialogue with God. Abraham had his time of laughing, and he got beyond that, and he took God at his word. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so we know that when Jesus came that day to visit and give that final word to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Believing the promise is the same as believing God. If you believe God, you're simply taking him at his word. God wants us to take him at his word. That's what it means to believe God. Living by faith is believing God when we are faced with humanly impossible circumstances, because with God, all things are possible. And by believing God's word, the promise became Abraham's. The next thing we notice about Abraham, that he was blessed by this believing. Verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." So in other words, it came upon Abraham, this blessedness, the blessedness of believing. Now, up to this point in time, nothing had changed in Abraham's life. He still did not have a son, but he believed God. And it says the blessedness of believing came upon Abraham when his circumstances had not yet changed. This is the blessedness of faith. Faith removes doubts and fears and unbelief, and it rests, or it is at ease. It is assured of the promise of God before it's fulfilled. It removes all fear of human failure and believes that God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You see, the only thing left for Abraham was to believe God, because he had nothing left to offer God. At this point, Abraham was done. My body's dead. Sarah's body's dead. Our human efforts to have children are worthless. I don't have to make a child to obtain the promise. I just have to believe that God will do it through me. And notice how this blessedness, it says, comes upon us. Cometh this blessedness then upon. The blessedness of rest in faith comes upon us. It's a gift from God. Faith itself is a divine gift. And the blessedness that comes from faith, the trust, the confidence, the assurance that by believing God, I have done everything that God has asked me to do at this point in time. I will simply take God at his word. This blessedness does not come through a law of performance, because a law of performance works wrath, it works anger, it works frustration at failure. But this comes by faith in the promise. Believe God's promise and he sends his blessedness upon us. You see, the only way the promise can be made sure is if God fulfills it. And he's waiting for us to say, "I can't by myself, but you can through me." He and Sarah's bodies were dead. Notice verse 19 in chapter 4. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." And so what he's saying is this: Abraham knew his body was dead. Abraham knew Sarah's body was dead. But when he sat down to consider whether he's going to believe the promise or not, he said, "That has nothing to do with it. The deadness of my body and Sarah's body is only on the human side of the account. But I'm going to believe the promise of God, and the promise of God rests solely in his power." So Abraham chose to believe God. In fact, it says, verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." What does that word "staggered" mean? He staggered not. He didn't stumble at it. He didn't vacillate over it. In other words, It was not a situation where one day he believed it and the next day he wasn't quite sure. And it depended which day you talked to him, and you might have gotten a different perspective on what he believed about this promise. When it says he staggered not at the promise of God, he came to a point where he was fully persuaded. It says that in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Why was he fully persuaded? He was fully persuaded because he had taken the human element out of the equation. And once he took the human element out of the equation and he was left just with God, he believed that with God all things were possible. So faith sets aside human impossibility in order to get a clearer vision of the promise of God, and is fully persuaded that what God has promised, he's also able to perform. It says he gave glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Again, he still does not have a child. He's believing God. He's staggering not at the promise of God, and now he begins to praise God. Typically, we give glory to God when we see God fulfill the promise. Abraham began to give glory to God when the promise, as of yet, was unfulfilled, because he had set aside human weakness and he was only looking at the ability of God to perform it. And he said, now that my faith is resting solely on the ability of God to perform, I can now begin to give glory to God for what he has not done, but yet what I know he will do. This faith of Abraham, it says at the end of the chapter, was a picture of our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A human impossibility, but a divine reality. You see how the Bible ties together? If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't believe that of a dead womb, God can raise up a young child. And the life of Abraham is to become a pattern of faith in the life of every believer. Notice verse 11. That he might be the father of all them that believe. Verse 12, reading still yet from Romans 4, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Verse 16, again, who is the father of us all. And verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. And now notice this, so shall thy seed be. In other words, what God is saying four times in this passage, the example I've given you of Abraham is what I want you to experience in your life. He's your father. You're to walk in his steps. I gave you a picture of what took place in his home, so that you might know what can happen in your home. Now let's look at Sarah. To get some background to Sarah, we need to go back a little earlier to chapter 16. Verses 1 through 5 record Sarah's idea of how to bring Abraham's promise to pass. You know, I believe she truly loved her husband. And I think she was feeling bad for Abraham. You know, he's had this promise all these years and it's not happening. Maybe I can help him out. Maybe I can offer my maid. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. The Lord's the one that gave the promise. And so she's saying, well, the Lord's not allowing this promise to come to pass. That's literally what she's saying. The Lord may have gave the promise, but the Lord's not allowing me to bring the fulfillment of the promise. So the promise was made to you, Abraham, so maybe it doesn't even have anything to do with me. Maybe it's just you, and if it's just the promise is just made to you, well then maybe it can happen with another woman. Maybe it doesn't have to happen through me. Why don't you take my maid, and perhaps then we can have a child, that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And so then her maid had a child, and she despised her mistress Sarah. And then Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. Here's what I believe Sarah was saying. Abraham, God gave you this promise. It never came to pass. I felt bad for you. I tried to help you out. I tried to help you out with God's plan in your life. After all, it was your call. You're the one that took me in, out of my home, brought me out here to live in tents, all to follow God's promise, God's call in your life. Nothing ever came to pass. I'm trying to help you out. And what do I get for it? Now my own maid despises me. So I'm going to blame it on you. You might say at this point in time, she's probably becoming a bit cynical about God's call on Abraham's life because she's not seeing it take place. And that, I believe, starts to explain why when she heard this again, she laughed within herself. Yes, I've heard this before. I've heard this for years. I've done everything I can do to try to make this work out for you, Abraham. Hasn't worked out. This is a picture of a Christian life. God calls us out of Babylon. We respond by faith. But then God's promises are not fulfilled in our lives according to our timetable. And so we rush ahead of God to get the results. We try to figure out the way, a way to make it happen. Now in the world of men, we might call that Yankee ingenuity. And Yankee ingenuity accomplishes a lot in the world of men. But it cannot fulfill the promises of God in our lives, nor can it speed them up. We claim the promise doesn't happen. We give up. We try to obtain it on our own. This ends in failure, and so we blame someone else, and then we give it up altogether. That's human nature. We're the same as Sarah. Jesus shows up, repeats the promise again. Sarah, it's not just about Abraham. Sarah, where are you? Where's your wife, Sarah? Sarah, you will have a son. This is not just about the call in your husband's life. Sarah, you will have a son. You are part of the call that God has placed upon your husband. Sarah's hearing this and it's, yes, God. We would say today, whatever. I tried it your way for years. Sounds good, but it's a joke. Jesus says, Sarah, why are you laughing? I'm not laughing. No one heard me laugh. Outwardly, she's still being respectful. In fact, it's very interesting that in talking to herself, she's still calling Abraham Lord. And so everything that she's done out of a great respect for her husband, even though she's doubting the promises of God, she maintains respect for her husband. But Jesus says to Sarah, just because it seems that time has passed you by, does not mean that now it's too hard for the Lord. Your dead womb is soon ready for my life. In my time, the promises will be fulfilled. You know, our problem is we don't have as much time as God has. And so when life begins to move on, we think we need to make it all happen before life is over. God's promise is just as sure when it's unfulfilled as when it is fulfilled, because it's God's word. And Jesus is saying to Sarah, believe God. And she did. We know that she did, because the Bible says that she did. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith, also Sarah herself. I believe this day when Jesus visited the tent, God's promise became hers that day. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She gave up on herself. She gave up on her husband. And she believed God. Their bodies remained dead, but the promises of God were living. The sin of unbelief and the guilt of human failure was removed. She knew that what she had done with her maiden was a sin. And that sin produced unbelief in her life. And it produced guilt. And not only was that removed when she believed God, but she judged God faithful. In other words, she came to the point where she said, God, I accept your judgment in my life. I accept your timetable. And because of that faith and because of her perspective and her attitude towards her circumstances, she received strength to conceive. The message is clearly this, that humanly speaking, her body was wore out. It was not just a dead womb. Her body was wore out. She did not have the strength to go and travail and bear a child. But through faith, she received strength. You see, as long as he looked at it as a promise to Abraham, she could offer up Hagar. But when she claimed it as a promise to herself, that's when faith bore fruit. When God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? She believed God. The call of God upon Abraham was the call of God upon Sarah. When the two become one, the call to the one is the call to the other. She calls him Lord in verse 11. And this is held up in the New Testament as a tremendous example of a godly wife. She is faced with doubt about God's promises. She's faced with doubt about her husband's call. It's beginning to look like her traipsing all over Palestine with her husband is for nothing. Think about it from a woman's perspective. They have no land, they have no house, they have no child, and they have no family close by. Everything that a woman wants and has a right to expect under normal circumstances for her husband was taken from her. And she's not even sure if the promise of God applies to her until Jesus spoke to her that day. In spite of all those doubts, all those fears, she still calls Abraham Lord. 1 Peter 3:6 says this, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So now Sarah is also held up as an example for the wife in the home. Sarah is a model. She has every human reasoning. I'm sorry. She has every human reason to doubt her husband. All of life's circumstances would say, I have a right to doubt my husband. I have a right to doubt God's call upon his life. I have a right to doubt the promise of God. And even when she's struggling with those doubts and she's laughing within herself, she calls her husband Lord. And this is held up as an example in the New Testament of how the wife is to respond to the husband. And I think the message is this. Wives, there will be times in your life when you will doubt your husband. You will doubt God's call upon his life. You may try to fulfill it in another way. The end result will be failure. And when you fail, you will want to blame him. Because after all, you were just trying to help him out. When you're faced with your deepest doubts, can you call him Lord? That's what Peter's holding up as an example of a godly wife. Why was it so important that she respect her husband? Because that was the stepping stone to her husband's call becoming her call, to where she could respond in faith also. God's promise to her husband now became God's promise to her. And together, they fulfill God's calling on their lives. It says that whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What does it mean to be not afraid with any amazement? I think it simply means this. Females have many fears and many anxieties about the what ifs and the unknown. Females by nature find security in what they can know and find insecurity in what they don't know. And Peter's saying, you can be a daughter of Sarah if you don't let your female fears overcome you. Because it'll paralyze you. And it'll keep you and your husband from the fulfillment of God's promise for your lives. Don't look at your inadequacies or your past failures, but judge God faithful who promises. Through faith, God will give you the strength to help your husband fulfill God's call. In that sense, Mr. and Mrs. Abraham together became the model of faith for all generations. In fact, Paul says it this way, if ye be Christ, to be in Christ Jesus, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, the same promise that God made to Abraham of having a spiritual seed, of having spiritual fruitfulness, of being able to live by faith, of being able to take God's promises and personalize them. It's not enough to say, I believe God. You need to be able to say, I believe God, and that means I believe his promises, and I believe that they apply to me, and I will not stagger at them. I will not vacillate. I will be fully persuaded, and I will give glory to God. His promise is that we will be fruitful and have a spiritual seed and a legacy, so that when the time comes that we leave this earth, our testimony lives on. He being dead, yet speaketh. If we believe God, if we live by faith, if we believe the promises of God are for us, if we can be patient for their fulfillment, if we can believe that the seeds which are sown in our lifetime may bear fruit beyond our lifetime, if we can be like Abraham, and in fact, all the heroes of faith, sort of summed up in this passage here in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says this, Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That is, they didn't receive the full fulfillment of them. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they lived now in the present tense, in relation to the future fulfillment of a promise that they would never see in their lifetime. Is that not how the Christian lives? The Christian lives today on the basis of eternity and on the generations that will follow after. If we live merely in the present, we will always make wrong decisions, because we have to see the answer now, and time is slipping by, and we don't have time, and we have to see it in our lifetime. And we don't have as much time as God, and God needs to do it now, or we'll miss it. Or maybe we won't get the credit for it. But living by faith is living in the present, claiming the promises of God, and believing in their future fulfillment.
Stand for a closing prayer.